Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for the sun. Thank you for the weather here. And help us together to come to your word now with an open spirit, with the tendency and abilities to learn from you and teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I don't know if you can turn a little bit the door to just a little bit, no more than that. And let me rephrase something that I say yesterday from the beginning regarding the topic. The topic is regarding justification by faith. And in the times in which we were together in the administration, devising strategies for the next years and so on, administration began to think about this topic. So justification by faith. So this is the topic which we are going to present today. And let me tell you that sometimes we present the topic with a tendency to be too much complex. And of course, it belongs to the area of systematic theology. But when you go in deep, that is a doctrine of salvation. And one of the things that I've been emphasizing yesterday is that justification by faith, it is a topic that distinguishes Christianity from any other religious movement across the world. Because yesterday I was talking and let me get back to the same topic that I've been mentioning and quoting yesterday, and it's the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. And here you have a very clear illustration about what I will say, a pagan concern, a person with no Christian background idea regarding how he might be able to connect with the divine. And when you open the Bible and check about, the Bible says, then he, the keeper of the prison, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And here is the question. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? This is telling you that in the context of that mind, how salvation can be obtained. It is very clear from the vocabulary that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is using, and that is poien, is the Greek word that he used. Something that must be done. So that is the understanding, but see the answer. And they, Paul and Silas, said, believe, pisteuonson is the word, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So when I was reflecting upon the topic, sometimes we preachers tend to make complex something that is more simply, much more simple. So what I'm going to rephrase now is the main idea regarding what is emunah in the Old Testament. and what is pistis in the New Testament. And in the essence, I don't know if I do have something here that is beginning to move down. But if you, if it's coming, no, it's not coming. So something in the transportation of the image into the projector is not doing well, and I don't know what is. Well, it's coming now. And yesterday I used a lot of explanation to reach this point. Here you have something that I put today for you guys, that I put here in the blackboard, and that is the topic. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, that is emunah, that is the word, that is faith, emunah. And in the New Testament, for the Greek, remember something, approximately 2 centuries before the New Testament, before Christ, the Hebrew writings were translated into Greek. That was the first translation. And they use the word emunah is pistis, and pistis is the Greek word for the same thing. And also in the Old Testament, the concept of justice, and those who are lawyers probably are very interested in that word, is tzedak or tzedakah. I don't know. Believe me, it's not myself. Something going out here, and it's coming. I will try to keep that. Okay. Yeah. And it's dikaiosune. The quite interesting thing of this is that the Greek side is more involved in the language of the civil court, and that is more human, but in the Old Testament is in the court, but also is divine, because emunah is one of the characteristics of the Lord in the Old Testament. And that's the reason why I've been trying to read all the verses that you were reading yesterday, because that is part of the idea. Let me see if I can bring up that. But yesterday we were reviewing the book of Exodus. Let's see if I can bring it here. Chapter 17, verse 12. And the King James Version that I do have bring the expression emunah as estidi in English. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 4, the Bible says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment and God of truth and without iniquity." Let me see if I can keep it that way without moving, but something probably I need to change this device that is between the connection and the projector. But what I am trying to show you, that the concept here is that emunah is a characteristic of God. And it's a diverse reflection and shadows of meaning regarding God. God in the Old Testament here is steady, his truth, and is righteous. And also in First Chronicles, the concept of emunah appears as set office, is the translation for that. So one of the things yesterday in the presentation we were in the closing, emphasizing is that emunah is belief, is faith, is faithfulness. And we were closing with Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. Remember that. When the Bible says they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And one of the things that that called my attention into this topic is that emunah is practically one of the characteristics of the Lord. So this is very important to take in account, because what I am trying to say is that when we are working English, Spanish, or whatever be the language, sometimes we are missing the original concept of the word that conveys a very deep and profound meaning. And yesterday, I've been mentioning that when you ask to a Hebrew person background, what is emunah, he's going to tell you, well, it's a very wide word in the meaning, and it's truth, because emunah is faith, emunah is faithful, emunah is truth, emunah is steady, emunah, it is a lot of other words connected or related with that concept. So what is the emphasis in doing that? Because I understand that sometimes we might be able to ask ourselves, can we be with those characteristics? And the point is, yes and no, in certain sense, because God is faithful. God is the provider of our faith. God is with that character. But when we establish a living connection, a spiritual connection with Him, those elements in His characters are going to be reflected in our character. And yes, through the Spirit. Yes. It is quite interesting. So it is important to came up here to the topic, because the first time that the word appear in meaningful that is going to be transported into the New Testament is the moment of Abraham, and the Bible mentions very 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 clear this topic regarding Abraham. Let me get back to that. I guess I have it here, and it's Genesis 15:6. So let's go to the book of Genesis for a moment, and let's read that. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. The Bible says here, and he, Abraham, believed, and here appears again the word emunah, in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. So there is a lot of speculation and in theological reflections regarding that, and if he just, it is the statement of the Lord that is the point here, or is the word, or is the person, you know, several things. But remember something. Who is the owner of emunah? To whom belong to the Lord? Abraham only is going to reflect the emunah that is divine. And it's very clear for me when you read the Hebrew Bible, for example, and he believe emunah in Hashem, says the Jewish translation, and he credit emunah faith to him as tzedakah, righteousness. And by the way, use that. Remember, yesterday I mentioned here that it's quite interesting sometimes to check. And for you guys, there is a kind of, you heard something like is Spanglish. You heard the word sometimes in the South. Well, here is Hebrew-English. Hebrew-English would be maybe the word, you know. It's a kind of Bible in which is mixing up, you know, in intersecting in the English terminology and vocabulary, the Hebrew versus some Bible elements, and is going to keep you updated of what is the original word regarding that. For example, when they use the word God, they don't put God. You know, to give you the right idea, they are going to put that way. Let me show you here. Why? Because in the original, Hebrew original, they put in the name of the Lord all the vowels out and keep the consonants. So when they are going to write the name of the Lord to avoid any mispronunciation or any kind of wrongness in the way in which they are going to pronounce or say the name of the Lord, they avoided that. That, but by the way, they were doing, when they did that, is you are going to read is the Ketiv and the Kere. Is how you write and how you read it. That's the reason why the name of the Lord in the Old Testament, to avoid to take the name of the Lord in vain, according to the commandment, they suppress all the vowels that are, you know, phonetic symbols under the letters. They put them out. And this is the rationale for doing that. It's quite interesting, the topic. But again, Abraham, the Bible says, believe. But remember something. What was the background of Abraham? He was not Hebrew. There was no Hebrew before him. Yeah, there were no Hebrews before him. He is the father of the nation. And the Lord provided that, and he believed that by faith. So faith began to be, at that moment, the element of interconnection between him and the Lord. And the Lord saw in Abraham a reflection of the faithfulness of himself, the Lord reflected in Abraham. That is the reason why there is called, you know, the father of faith. So when you go to the book of Habakkuk, now, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and that is important because this is the key text that the Apostle Paul is going to use in Romans, and tomorrow we are going to go in deep into that. From that moment, it is mentioned, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by what? By faith. So sometimes we are, you know, in our church, in the studies of systematic theology, involving what is faith. It is faith involving works or not? Let me tell you something. It's quite interesting. That is not a discussion into the Old Testament. It's a discussion in the New Testament. Why? That's a key. That's a key point. Because I don't know if I'm going to, I cannot avoid that, but let me tell you that the point is that in the Old Testament, faith involved to act according to the faith. No questions about that. In the New Testament, you are going to enter into the Greek kind of thinking in which they differentiate reflection and acting. In the Hebrew mind, it's all together. So that's the reason why they are not going, never, they are going to discuss regarding that topic. So Abraham, when the Bible says he has emuna, made him viewed as considered or estimated in the eye of the Lord as a person who was reflecting that he was a tzaddik, that means righteous person. So it's clear from this text that was Abraham emuna, his faith in God, and specifically in his revealed word and command and living according to the word, what makes Abraham righteous. Because he was reflecting completely what the Lord was telling him. And Abraham was reflecting the attributes that belongs the character of the Lord. That's important to understand here. And that is a very little piece of information into the topic of salvation that is important to take in account. Hence, we find that in the Hebrew mentality, to say that Abraham believed equals to affirm that he was beginning to live according what he think. Act and belief is united in Abraham. Yes.
Can we say that the relationship between David and Jonathan was something of a vision of this faithfulness which automatically brought action on the part of Jonathan with David? He was faithful for David, and so automatically he protected him from his own father. He automatically, when Samuel anointed him, he automatically knew he was going to take a back step.
Well, you're going to see that the Old Testament used the concept of emunah not only in our relationship with the Lord, but also among people or between people.
Like with Jonathan David.
Yes. Can be
the unity of the two.
Yes. The concept of faithfulness and to be steady is in the word.
I have
that. That's the idea. Of course, regarding that, one commentator mentions regarding Genesis 15. The quotation is one of the clearest statements in all scriptures about justification. Abraham's faith is not a meritorious work. It is never the ground of justification. It is the simple channel through which it received, and it too is a gift. Is a gift. Let me share with you Ellen G. White quotation regarding this topic. Abraham, she says, believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. And she quotes James chapter 2, 23 in the New Testament. And Paul says, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. But Abraham's faith was made manifest by his works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith brought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? James chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. And this, it is EP 95, 2. And Ellen G. White says also, there is danger in regarding justification by faith as a placing merit on faith. When you take the righteousness of Christ as a free gift, you are justified freely through the redemption of Christ. No merits into that. And when you go to the Bible, what you see is simple. It is a dynamic description of dynamic relationship in between the Lord and Abraham. And what is faith? She asks, and she says it's a substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11, 1. And it is an assert of the understanding to God's words, which binds the heart in willing consecration and service to God, who gave the understanding, who moved on the heart, who first drew the mind to view Christ on the cross of Calvary. Faith is rendering to God the intellectual powers, abandonment of the mind and will to God, and making Christ the only door to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So let me enter into the other topic that is related here, and is the concept of righteousness in the Old Testament. That is Tzedakah and his meanings, righteousness. By the way, it is quite interesting. Emunah is one of the characteristics of the Lord. Righteousness is another characteristic of the Lord. So, understanding justification by faith, you need to understand this. Faith belongs to the Lord. Righteousness and justice belongs to the Lord. So he is giving us personal attributes of his character. The Bible says he is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. And God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. So in the moment in which God declared Abraham righteous, he declares that Abraham shares an attribute that belongs to his character, to the Lord's character. So the concept of justice, right, righteousness are a spiritual concept, but in the root of the word, they are legal, spiritual concepts related with God as creator, God as sovereign, God as a judge, and to the law as a reflection of God's character. So everything is involved into that. So when you are going to see in the Bible, for example, in the Old Testament, that Abraham is keeping the word of the Lord, sometimes I do have a intention or attention with the evangelicals regarding this topic. Why? Let me tell you something. This belongs to the other seminary. The concept of Word of God. The concept of Word of God. Think about what we understand that is Torah in the Hebrew mind. Well, normally we say Torah is law. Point. You know, but when you began to search, you are going to discover that it is more than that. It's more than that. Torah is the Ten Commandments, of course, is the Ten Commandments. Torah also is the first five books in the Bible. And when Jesus says, "Didn't you read in the law about this and this?" What is he quoting? He is quoting the Torah. So what is Torah? Torah, in essence, is the Word of God here. And when also you see the Holy Writ, that is Old Testament, when we call, that is also Torah. And when the Lord is speaking, that is Torah. And that is the understanding of the Hebrew mind. So sometimes that is a little bit difficult to reflect, you know, to displace from one culture into the other what is the real meaning, because in translation, just we are keeping one word into another word. And you say, that is translation. Let me explain some things regarding this topic, for example. I've been involved in translation for years. But sometimes when you just put one word into another linguistic context, you are not conveying all the background that is involved into that.
A joke in English is not a joke in Spanish.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You.
Torah was who they were. It was from the time they were little, they were that law. They lived that law. It was part of their everyday thoughts and things that they did. And that's what God wanted. He wanted their law to become so much of who they were that you can separate it. And that's why you can't.
And that's true.
You can't translate that because it was their thoughts and actions and etc. all reflected on the law. That's why when Jesus came and did things that didn't, it was so shocking.
So and sometimes you say, well, when you are translating, you know, and I've been in today. I've been talking when coming here. I've been telling my wife, I can do successive translation, but I cannot any longer might be able to do a simultaneous translation. Simultaneous translation means somebody is talking and I am talking continually what the person is. But, you know, my mind is Alzheimerizing a little bit. Alzheimer's is calling me, inviting me to enter into the club, you know. I don't know if that is the truth, but you lost the dynamics of the concept. But however, in the simultaneous translation, sometimes it's quite difficult to convey exactly the meaning that is in the original context of the language. Yes?
I'm in Cuba, and I'm doing a sermon. And I said, I went to the church, and I stuck out like a sore thumb. My wife looked at me and gave me the look because she couldn't translate that into Spanish and have the same meaning. And certain idioms we have, certain experiences that we have in English that then create a saying or an understanding where you try to switch it to another language.
It is difficult sometimes. It is difficult. That's the reason I am trying to bring this into the attention of the topic. The other day, regarding always with translation now, I've been talking with father-in-law of one of the pastors here, and they love to do missionary work, and they went to South America, and they were teaching in South America, and they began to distinguish this. They were, I guess, in Guatemala, and there are in the interior of Guatemala, the main language is Spanish, but there are approximately between 11 and 14 local languages, indigenous languages. So they were in a group of people that were in Guatemala, but they were not with the complete and fullness Spanish, because they were into those indigenous dialects. So they were speaking English, translation into Spanish, and the other translating into the indigenous language. And they began to notice that the third translator began to say the same. Whatever the phrase was, maybe one, two paragraphs, and just short. And they began to say, well, we notice that you say that word. What do you mean with that? Well, the point is that I've been telling I do not understand. So the other were preaching this, and he says, I do not understand. So I do not understand. So you understand? Sometimes to convey the meaning in and the frame and all the meaning that is involved is a little bit difficult. Not only that, it was easier for him because the first Christians, remember something, the first Christians were Hebrew background people. And the dynamic of emunah and justification, it is very clear for me in the Bible. But coming back to the topic, the concept of tzedakah or tzedakah means that the Lord in the Old Testament is recognizing Abraham's conviction as an element of his divine character that is in Abraham. And Abraham, from that moment on, was reaffirming his past turn decision and now became under the adoption of God's rule. So it is quite interesting that, for example, when you go to the Bible, this Habakkuk quotation, just will live by faith. The first thing that appears is that the just, tzedakah in Hebrew, by faith immediately will live. That is the fluency in Hebrew language. So it means that a righteous by faith lives. That's the concept. But it is quite interesting also that the concept of believe in the Old Testament and in Hebrew is with the dynamic of obey. So if you are going to enter into this kind of equation in the Bible. In the Bible, believe in the Old Testament equals obey, and do not not believe equals not obey. So every time that in the Bible you are going to find out that they didn't do this or they didn't do that, technically what it means that's the lack of belief. But let me finish this. But the lack of belief is more important. Why? Because belief, emuna, is a characteristic of who? Of God. So that means that they are not reflecting the character of the Lord in them. So they are not obeying because they are not reflecting God's character in them. That's a critical point. Let me finish that, and after that I open. And that is the dynamic of the process of believing according to the Apostle Paul. And tomorrow I'm going to expand this topic a little bit more. Please go to the book of Romans chapter 10. And go to book of Romans chapter 10 verses 14 and 15. And also look for the book of Revelation chapter 1. And we are going to be reading, let me see. Okay. And we are going to be reading chapter 3. Book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3. But let me get back to this. And this is important. Because you are going to see that the Apostle Paul here is using this concept of belief. And this is the dynamics in the early church. And I call this the synagogue dynamic context. Because this is our context in the church. And that is the rationale for which we are going to attend the church, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. Because that is important. And let's read that. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You see this? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And now says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Sorry. So here the concept is belief. New Testament is pistis. But the root mention is emunah, because the Apostle Paul is thinking in that way. So what is the source of the pistis? Think about it. What is the source? Where is coming? The Bible says a faithful preacher is reading the Bible and is transmitting the Bible into the congregation. So the word is read, and the dynamic is that the people in the church are thinking. So here is a process of teaching and learning. That is the dynamic. That is listen and heard, not read. Remember, the Bible says heard is not written. Probably the point is that many of them in those days could not read or write. And that is part of the problem by the audience in those days. And it was here a link with listening. Here is the text. I don't know how it comes. That's a miracle for me. Don't ask me. It's not going to come. Yes. So what is the result? The result is building faith in the church or the audience, because that process edifies faith in those who listen the word of God. Yes. And here is the yes. And that is the point. So when I don't know if I'm saying okay. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing is by the word of God. So here you say it is the connection. Emuna, pistis, faith. It is built up by hearing shas, the word of the Lord. So when you go to the New Testament, but also in the book of Revelation in this case, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, see the equation here. Blessed is he that read, that is the word of God, and they that hear, that is the word of the prophecy, that is the word of God, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So it's quite interesting this. Let me share with you my perception. Sean is not new, he's not a young chicken in this moment. He is written and writing the word of Revelation probably in the last century, last decade of the first century, that is around 90 something after Christ. And he was old. And probably he was understanding the dynamics of the heathen and the paganism of that people. So he clarified the point and say, and keep those things. Why I say this? Because in the original, when you say the first is enough. When you say, blessed is he that reads, that is the word of God, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, that means the person that is in charge in the church to the reading, and those who are learning, is enough. But for those who are coming with a Greek background, probably, he add up and say, and keep the things which are written therein. Why am I saying this? Because the Hebrew people, when they read the word, it's final. It's final. It's final. Today, sometimes, when we are, and by the way, we are in a very, very big crisis in this, sometimes in the Bible, when you are discussing some things, the people say, what, where in the Bible? Where in the Bible is this? You know? Why? Because the authority of the Bible, final. When I was a young girl, we were having a big discussion with a friend regarding the Sabbath observance. And one day he comes to me and say, look, I've been checking in the Bible. And I was surprised because I brought my Bible for the discussion. And he opened the Bible and opened the Bible in Exodus 20. My background was Catholic. So I thought, and I was used to be in those days, an altar boy when I was a kid. So I know about warfare and distribution and mass and so on. So when he opened the Bible and I read, for me it was final. Because the word of God for me was authoritative. In the Hebrew mind, this is final because it's the word of the Lord. And that is the dynamic of emuna. When you are convicted that not only God exists, that is your God, that is your Savior, that is your Lord, and He says so, you are going to just say, well, where in the Bible says, and you are going to obey. That is the dynamic. And here, the Apostle Paul, it is very clear how is the dynamic in the church. You know, sometimes our minds are becoming a little bit more complex with the times. And sometimes this kind of technology is bringing destruction, and you can see a lot of accidents and problems and so on. And besides that, we have television, radio, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Those days, there were no distractions, not many. So when they go to the synagogue, the Bible, you see the dynamic here. And the dynamic is something like this. If you put the synagogue here, and here was the reader, and here was the pews, and the people attending and coming, and here they put the scriptures, and they began to read the scriptures, and the people began to hear the scriptures, and there is the word, so the word finally reached the people, and they believe through that process that is very clearly descriptive in this. And this faith enhancing, amplifying, and that is part of our rationale why we need to go to the church. Sometimes, well, we say what we are going to do this coming Sabbath or the next or what. Go to the church. Something is going to be for you that day. Don't worry about. You are going to learn something new regarding the scriptures. Because remember this, that for then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God bless you and see you tomorrow. Thank you. Sorry. I hope that tomorrow I'm going to try to finish this situation. Probably I'm going to go to Apple stores in Lansing today to get this back. And I'm going to come with me in order to solve this situation. Very, very sorry for this. Hope is going to be useful in the next seminary.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.